You call us your friend forever. And so, Lord, we claim that identity today. We are often see ourselves as very, very forgettable. We're pretty ordinary folks, but in your eyes, we're not. We are the receiving end of a great title, that we are your friend. And you say in your word that the true measure of a friend's love is that one friend is willing to lay down their life for another friend. And Lord, that's why we are in this room. That's why we are celebrating and praising your name, is because we're on the receiving end of the greatest gift ever. It's a gift that just completely changes our lives. It gives us an entirely new purpose for living, because we are of the redeemed. We are forgiven. We are loved. We are cherished all the way to eternity. And so, Lord, we claim and we receive these promises and these gifts for ourselves today. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Hey, thanks. Please be seated. So I asked the question, what would you do if you won the lottery? And in Christ Jesus, we already have won the lottery. The full measure of God's blessings are ours now, not just when we die, but now. And so Paul makes this really clear in our, it's our creed. The New Testament church would have memorized short sections of the Bible and used them as a creed to remind themselves of the core truths of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And so this one's from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. And in Christ, you've already won the lottery. Look at how this is played out. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. He has blessed us. So you currently are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. You've won the lottery. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. This is the word of the Lord. Isn't that a great creed in helping us reconnect with all of the great promises of Jesus and what he has done for us? So this series on Be Forgettable is, last week was Tychicus, and nobody here knew who that was, and so it was kind of good. But this guy, this next guy, today's guy, I bet a lot of you maybe know, he's not that unknown. His name is Mephibosheth. Does that ring a bell? I love saying that name. It's just Mephibosheth. He'd be a great tight end, you know, scoring a touchdown. And it's touchdown, Mephibosheth! Anyway, I've had way too much caffeine, I'll just warn you. So here's the story, 2 Samuel chapter 9. Here we go. I'm going to read the whole chapter, so hang in there with me, okay? One day, David wondered, is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Jonathan was Saul's son, remember? He summoned a man named Ziba, who had been one of Saul's servants. Are you Ziba? The king asked. Yes, sir, I am, Ziba replied. The king then asked him, is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them. Ziba replied, yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive. He's a cripple in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. In Lo Debar, Ziba told him, at the home of Machir, son of Amiel. So David sent for him and brought him from Machir's home. His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. When he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect. David said, greetings, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth replied, I am your servant. Don't be afraid, David said. I intended to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table. Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, "Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and servants are to farm that land for him to produce food for your master's household. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, will eat here at my table." Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba replied, "Yes, my lord the king, I am your servant, and I will do all that you have commanded." And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table, like one of the king's own sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. From then on, all of the members of Ziba's household were Mephibosheth's servants. And Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's table. All right, there you go. There's the story. I mean, you think about it, Mephibosheth was really, he's not forgettable. He was actually forgotten. Now, of the four characters in the story, I asked myself, who would I like to be? Who would I like to be? And I think, well, gosh, man, being King David would be a pretty good gig. You'd be like the Warren Buffett of that era, who right now is estimated to be worth $44 billion. I mean, wouldn't it be great to be King David in this story? I mean, it would be such an enjoyable experience to take Mephibosheth and care for him. It'd be like Warren Buffett coming into some village that's impoverished in his helicopter, because that's what you do when you have $44 billion. And you land, and you're there, and you're great. You listen. You really listen. And you really care for this poor village. And you find out they have no medical help. And so you just make a state-of-the-art hospital for that village. Wouldn't that be just so rewarding to be David and being able to say, you know, here we go. I have the resources. I'm going for it. Or maybe not David. Maybe he's like, okay, now maybe I could be more like Ziba. So Ziba's the servant of Saul, remember? But I think about his life. I would like his life. His life, he's got resources. He's got sons. He's got servants. Now he's got land, you know, all of Saul's land. Now he's got a great job. He's doing something that's really meaningful and purposeful. He's got a clear direction in life. You know, it'd be a good thing. It'd be a pretty good gig to be Ziba. Now the third guy, Machir, I don't know, maybe I don't want the pressure of having Ziba's job. Being Machir is not terrible. So now Machir, he's the guy. Basically what happens for him is he no longer has to feed Mephibosheth. So it's like for him, it's like, you know, life is stressful. Maybe it's kind of like being a new mom. Back row, new moms. Where he's like, you know, I don't need all luxury. I just want some sanity in my life. I just need a little room to breathe, you know. And so maybe the good thing for him, he just doesn't have to take care of Mephibosheth anymore. But when I think about Mephibosheth, at first it'd be like, yeah, you totally won the lottery. It'd be a sign me up. He has all of this going for him. He's nothing is expected of him, right? He has no deadlines to meet. He has no performance reviews. He doesn't really benefit the king in any way. It'd be, I don't know, maybe some of you, as you're thinking about, you know, next couple weeks with finals and projects, and then it's like, yeah, sign me up. If I didn't have to meet anybody else's expectations, and I could just have somebody else cook for me, do my laundry, I got to play Xbox all day. I mean, like, that's a really good life. I don't know. Maybe for the short term, it's a really good life. But I think deep down in all of us, we want to get out there and we want to produce, right? We want to produce. But Mephibosheth, he's got the king's protection. He's got the shelter. He's got entertainment. He's got food. He's got the company of the king. His life is a life of receiving. Okay, his life is a life of receiving. His life is a life of receiving. Spiritually speaking, all of us in this room are Mephibosheths. At our very core, at what really matters the most, all that really matters the most in all of our lives, it's a life of receiving, receiving. When you think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, I mean, there was a period in my life when I would probably answer that question is like, well, as a Christian following Jesus, it means I obey a certain set of rules, maybe, you know. Being a Christian is okay, this is who you are morally, okay. Or maybe I would say being a Christian at its very heart is I believe in the story. I believe in the story, and it's a story about Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. But ultimately, really, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to be a Christian, is to be in a life of receiving, a life of receiving. That we're all Mephibosheths, that everything that we have is really from the hand of our loving King. Our forgiveness is from Jesus. We receive it in the sacrament. You know, we come and there's like a place set for us in the sacrament. It's like, you know what? It's just like David making sure there's a chair for Mephibosheth. Our Lord and Savior has done that for all of us. So in this way, the life of a follower of Jesus is a life of receiving, a life of needing, okay? Now, I want to point out a couple things that when I think about that life of receiving, I think that's what Jesus is mentioning and thinking about in Matthew 19. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those that are like little children. And by the way, that word for children there is the word for suckling. It's not the word for a middle schooler. It's the word for suckling. So the kingdom of God belongs to children. Children do two things. They exist and they have needs. And Mephibosheth exists and he has needs. Children can't perform, they can't contribute, they can't meet expectations. So in this sense, we're all Mephibosheths, okay? So Mephibosheth is in the life of receiving. Now I want to point out three things as I looked at this text that maybe are easily overlooked about what Mephibosheth actually receives. So my point here is that as David treats him, Jesus treats you, okay? And there are three things that we got to say, man, you totally won the lottery. And it has nothing to do with food and shelter and comfort. There are things behind those things that are really important for us to get. And the first one is this, okay? There are three. The first one is this. David wonders. David wonders. Now, I could see, let's say a year into Mephibosheth's life in the castle with the king, he comes to David and says, you know what, this is really awesome that you're doing this for me. How did this whole thing get started? Where did it come from? David would say this. He would say, well, I was in my palace one day, and I started to wonder. So God gave David this space to think. In the chapter right before that, which is chapter 8, David is at war. He's building his kingdom. He has no time for wonder there. And if you were to ask David in chapter 8, hey, do you think in the next chapter you're going to give half of your kingdom away to somebody you don't even know, and you're going to actually be excited about it? David would be like, no way. That's outside the realm of possibility. No way. David wonders. God gives David space, peace, to stop and to think, to stop and to think. As David treats Mephibosheth, Jesus treats you. Listen to these words and tell me if you don't hear the word of Jesus' wonder for your life. Ready? Luke 12. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Jesus' lips are filled with lines like this. You are never outside of Jesus' thoughtful control. The other day, yesterday, I was down. We have a park at the end of our neighborhood, and it's got this really awesome playground. So there are a lot of kids. I'm walking my dog around it. And I remember when we had little kids. And you're on the playground with them, and you're talking to the neighbors. But you know what? You're never totally just talking to the neighbors. You're always thinking about your kid on that piece of playground. You're always drawn to that attention. That's exactly the heart of Jesus for you. He wonders over your life. And I could see Mephibosheth going like, what a great gift. Before you even knew my name, in this mysterious way, you were thinking about me. And I could see that having a mark on Mephibosheth's life. It's like, you know what, David, you wondered over me. I need to start wondering. I need to start thinking. God, give me some space to know what my next right step is. So I think in all of these, there's three real key prayers for you that I'm going to challenge you on. And here's the first key prayer. Lord, what's my next right step? I pray that as Jesus has wondered over your life and you receive that as a gift, you start to wonder yourself. May the Lord create space in your life this week to think, to just be open. Lord, what's the right next step in my relationship here? What's the right next step in this career choice? I want a life of wonder. As you've wondered over me, I want to be wondering as well, okay? So that's the first gift that I see David giving to Mephibosheth. The second one is this. David not only makes, but he keeps his promise. David not only makes, but he keeps his promise. This all happens in 1 Samuel 20, okay? This is quite a few years earlier. David and Jonathan have this brotherly relationship with one another. David is being pursued and hunted by Saul, the dad, the king, and they make this contract. Jonathan and David make this contract. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship that each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town. So they're making this agreement. I'm going to care for your descendants. If I get executed, you care for my descendants. David makes and keeps this promise. I just think that would be such a critical piece for Mephibosheth's well-being. Think about this. Capture this in a minute. We'll say Mephibosheth's new into the palace. David's got all kinds of other sons, right? He's easily targeted as a potential threat to the future kingship, right? That's what David's sons end up doing in the end anyway. They kill each other after David dies because they're, you know, basically fighting for this kingship. Mephibosheth is in like, he's in a stressful place a little bit because he's not really related, but he's in the palace. He's got to be protected. And then every day he comes and there's a chair set for him. There's a meal set for him. And it goes week after week after week. And every day, David finds him in the palace and says, "How you doing? How's your week going? Anything you need? Anything I can do to help?" David builds trust in Mephibosheth little by little by little. And the relationship has glue. He has glue. And I could see this being like a huge mark on Mephibosheth's life. It's like, you know what? As David has followed through on the promises in my life, I want to be a person who follows through. I want to step up to the plate. I have resources now. I have access to the king. How do I leverage this to the benefit of somebody else? I think Mephibosheth would have been marked by this. And so are you. God has stepped up to the plate in your life. The food in your stomach is a gift. The clothing on your back is a gift. The mind in your head is a gift. Your future is a gift. The person to your right, the person to your left, everything that we have is a gift. And Jesus has been faithful, drip by drip, of just being there and continuing to be the promise keeper and the promise maker in your life. This is such a good thing and a humbling thing for us to receive. And I could see it making a mark on all of us like it did Mephibosheth. It's like, you know what? I want to be a person who follows through. I want my yes to be yes. And when I commit myself to loving somebody, I'm going to commit it. I'm committed. And I'm not like looking over my shoulder for the next better option, right? That's not the kind of person I want to be. Jesus isn't that way for me. I don't want to be that way for others. And so the second really cool prayer is, Lord, help me to follow through. Help me to follow through. I want to be the kind of person that follows through. I want to be the kind of person that steps up to the plate. All right, the third thing. Okay, this is the last thing, so hang in there with me. These are gifts that go way beyond just food, protection, and being in the king's palace. David responds in extravagant generosity. He doesn't just make a promise and then shuffle off Mephibosheth into a life of existence or substance. He is like overwhelmingly generous. He's treated like family. Mephibosheth has generational wealth. And I could see this having a mark on him. David's not cheap. David's not cheap when it comes to his extravagant generosity, Mephibosheth. I could see Mephibosheth say, like, you know what? I've got resources now. I got all of Saul's land under my supervision. I got tremendous resources. I'm on the receiving end of this generosity. I do not want to be cheap. I may be limited. My legs don't work. But my heart is in the right place, right? And I want to be generous. And I want to be extravagant. And as David has helped me know how truly valuable and important I am to him, who is it that I can do the same thing to somebody else? I could see that happening in his life. And that's true for all of us. As David is for Mephibosheth, Jesus is for you. Jesus is not a penny pincher. He is not cheap. Jesus is extravagant and reckless in loving you. And we got to go there. Every Sunday we got to go there. He loved you all the way to the cross. He gave his life for you. He forgives you of all your sin. He forgives you of the sin of your past. He forgives you the sin of today. And then tomorrow, when you keep sinning, he's going to forgive you of that too. That is extravagant generosity. We say this often. There's nothing you can do to cause God to love you any less. There's nothing great that you can do to cause God to love you any more. That's extravagant generosity. And let that seep into you. Like, I think it seeped into Mephibosheth's life. Let it be a marker in your own life. And so there's the third prayer. Lord, help me to live with open-handed generosity. I want to live with open-handed generosity. So what I think by this is like this. So here's God putting, just covering your life with good things that you need and use. And your hands are open. There's enough for you that falls here, and that's what you need. You need it. But there's so much of God's generosity that just slips right through, that's meant for other people. My struggle in this is like, I just hang on to it. You know, I earned it. It's mine. My car is mine. My house is mine. Mine, 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 mine. But what does it look like for me to use my car, my stuff, my resources for the benefit of others? Lord, help me to live in greater open-handed generosity. And I think that that's what Mephibosheth was led into. David didn't hold anything back. And Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, let us help not holding anything back. So here's three questions. So I always leave a sermon kind of giving you a challenge. These are challenging questions. We call it our offering. It's setting aside. And we say this every week. Our offering is more than just our tithe. I know I'm a big believer in a tithe. God wants to generate in me gratitude and generosity. And I do that through my regular tithe. And I know you guys are dirt poor, but I'm encouraging you to just figure it out. Use a portion of your resources. And if it's $3, it's $3. To regularly bless somebody else, drip by drip. But our offering is more than that. Our offering is our heart, our time. You know, sometimes it's a sin offering, an offering of repentance, an offering of thanksgiving. Here are three questions I want you to think about. Which one of these questions, which one of these prayers resonated with you? As you heard me say them, the Holy Spirit made sort of a click that's important for me. That's important for me. Lord, what's my next right step? Was the first question. The second one was, Lord, help me to follow through. And the third question or statement was, Lord, help me to live with open-handed generosity. As the Holy Spirit lands in your heart, maybe this is a good thing. Okay, if you choose not to do it, you're fine. But I could tell you there's something about that statement that I need to spend some time with. And so what you do as your offering, as you make that statement part of your offering. And here's a card. You can give me your name and your number and your email if you want. We put it into our mass email list. And I also pray over you on Monday morning. It also allows me to know who you are, because I'm trying to learn people's names. But on these two cards, you write the same thing out. Maybe one of those statements is really important to you. You write it out. You put one in the offering plate, the other one in your wallet. And then throughout the week, you go about life. You open your wallet, your purse, and you kind of see it. And it's like, yeah, Lord, help me to be Help me to know what's the next right step, okay? All right, we'll do our offering.
Forever echo, holy is the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord, we sing a song about your holiness. We call it's a very Bible word that rolls right off our tongue. Holy is the Lord. But you are. You're holy. You're good. You're perfect. You're without compromise. You always do the right thing. And you follow through on every one of your promises. That's all built in to your holiness. And we are on the receiving end of all of that security. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, make your holiness a mark on us. Help us to desire the things that you desire. Help us to live generously. Help us to keep and to fulfill and make, follow through on our promises. And Lord, help us to have space, wonder, time for you to spend in our minds and thoughts and just guide us. We need your holiness for that next right step, because we often just walk on our own. Lord, bless this offering. Allow it to be used in a way that blesses this campus. Lord, we want more people on this campus to have hope in you, to know that you are their Lord and Savior, and you are the one that forgives. You're the one that brings real life. And so, Lord, we pray that this offering would help us do good work on this campus. And may these slips of paper just be like a little pebble in our shoe all throughout the week. And may you continue to be mindful in us of what your Holy Spirit has planted in our hearts this week. So, Lord, we pray that. And, Lord, as we approach Holy Communion, we take time to confess our sins. We realize that when we declare you as holy, we realize that we are far from holy. So, in a few moments, Lord, of silence, may your Spirit do great work, important work. Help us to be clear and name things specifically that are burdening our heart. Help us to not do it in a way that is self-protective. We're not trying to condone what we've done. We're not trying to minimize what we've done. We just simply want to be honest in our thoughts and our actions. So, in this silence, help us to do great work. All right, here it is, the best part of any Christian worship service. It's a time that's set aside just to receive the clear word of forgiveness. And I like to use verses of the Bible for the absolution. And here it is from Ephesians chapter 1. I love this section. You know what? The creed and the absolution are the same verses. I'm like, wait a minute, we've already read this. Let me do it this way. Let me just do it this way. Let me just, instead of reading it again, let me just give you an absolution from my heart, okay? Close your eyes. Receive into yourself the pure love of your Savior. Know that your past is your past. We learn from our past, but we cannot pay for our past. Scripture is clear that our sin is cast as far as the east is from the west, and it is out of the sight of God, who sees all things. And so, Lord, we receive into ourselves the declaration of our appropriate position, that we are now forgiven. We are in the position of being redeemed, of bought back, of forgiven. We are in the position of being completely restored. We're in the position of being holy, covered in everything that's right. Everything that Jesus did was right is now covering of us. We call it righteousness. And so, Lord, we are forgiven, not because we feel forgiven, not because we deserve forgiveness, and not because we make promises to do better the next time. None of that is the core source of our forgiveness. We are forgiven because we are in the position of being forgiven. because of what you, Lord Jesus, have done for us on the cross outside of ourselves. And so we declare that truth over ourselves this day. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so now we say goodbye to friends who've been worshiping with us online, and we're going to receive the sacrament together.